The advertised title for this morning's sermon is listed as "What is Christian Ministry?" And that's a very good question, because it's an area about which there's much confusion today, and confusion results in all sorts of mistaken opinions and broken relationships, which are quite unnecessary. It's a subject which gives rise to a lot of discussion and lots of heat, often without regenerating much light. In 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, Paul doesn't set out to answer that particular question, but he has much to say there that will throw light on all sorts of aspects of this particular subject, and the Bible's position, as the Bible's position becomes clear. Paul had been the founding preacher for the church in Corinth, and as such, he had a special care for the people there. As he talks about the situation that's arisen after he left to go elsewhere, the nature of the troubles in the city becomes clear. After his departure, other Christians came in to get onto the success bandwagon and to push their own ideas. It would appear that a number of those who came in were the so-called super apostles, who were strongly pro-Jewish in their thinking and tried to convince the Corinthian Christians that they needed to add the requirements of the law of Moses to what Paul had taught them. It would seem that, as a consequence, the Corinthians were expected to reject the ministry that Paul had been exercising as being inferior, and that the super apostles looked around for all manner of reasons to pick on Paul, to discredit his ministry, and generally to put him down. One of these put downs was that, unlike these pro-Jewish preachers, he did not have formal letters of introduction from anyone in authority, physical letters of authority to preach. These pro-Jewish opponents probably had authorities issued to them by some pro-Jewish and anti-non-Jewish high flyer in Jerusalem. They saw no significance in the fact that the church was there in Corinth at all, and that God had used Paul's preaching to establish a community of faith there. As a consequence, Paul was left to argue his case as he did. In his response in these chapters, Paul refers to a number of things that are true about genuine Christian ministry. These are things that need to be borne in mind in any assessment of this particular subject. And there's no order of importance in the sequence in which they appear, in what I say, or in the particular passage. Firstly, Christian ministry does not mean peace at all times. There's a common perception abroad that those engaged in Christian ministry have a super Christian life. Enthusiastic believers and parsons are often told, "Oh, you have special access to the man upstairs." It's just not so. We heard last week about Paul's concern for the people of Corinth and how he wanted to hear how they were. Paul also had grave concerns about the well-being of his colleague. He had not turned up to meet Paul in Troas as planned. And as we were reminded last Sunday, the limitations of the first century AD meant that there was no such thing as a mobile phone with which he could ring his friend to find out if there was any problem. Why hadn't he turned up? Paul didn't know, and this was a cause for great concern. An anxious Paul took some steps to find some peace of mind and relieve his anxiety. Even though things appeared to be going well in Troas, work-wise, he left there and went across the sea that separated this Asian city from the province of Macedonia in Egypt, in Europe. His servant was very special. He was a rising star and had a lot of opportunities ahead of him. Paul was spiritually his father and his tutor in the ministry. He found it necessary to make every effort to check on his protege's circumstances. It would seem, as a result of this move, he was able to set in his own mind about the young man's situation and rejoiced that God continued to be at work through him and through his own work as well. In this case, the apparent cause for anxiety didn't exist. There were other times when ministry brought its own problems. in listing his trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he adds in verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That is always the case. And Christian work is no guarantee of a trouble-free existence. To be in a responsible place in ministry, clergy or lay, brings its own disturbances because of our circumstances and of those of the people to whom we minister. This placed a responsibility on Paul's friends and on all of us to be prayerful about all ministry and for those who uphold the cause of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we note that Christian ministry always honours Jesus. Paul's language here turns to the picture of the Roman military triumph. It was a procession in which was a powerful picture of Christian truth. When a Roman general had won a great victory for the empire, he was given a triumph, a procession through the streets in which he rode in a splendid chariot in a place of honour with his soldiers and all the spoils of battle around him, including his captives. There are two very important points to note. Firstly, the triumph of ministry is the triumph of Jesus. Christian ministry is always about Jesus. It always honours his victory as Lord of all and the one who wins human hearts. He and he alone is the one who brings people into the church, as Paul was keen to show had happened in Corinth. True Christian ministry always gives honour to Jesus and not to the minister. Adam and various others have often expressed concern about those Christian books that placard photographs of the author on the cover. Not always, but too often to be ignored, those books which placard the author on the cover tend to be books which have a great deal to say about the author, their astonishing Christian experience, and what a great job they've done. When the one who ought to be being placarded and honoured is Jesus, he is the one who's been at work. Through his Spirit he has called people to faith, a faith that was to be placed in him. Jesus is the one to be honoured as the hero, not the one who has been used by him. And secondly, and related to the centrality of Jesus, is the fact that, like Paul, all Christian witnesses are lieutenants to Jesus. They're under his control and they serve him. The Christian minister is always a person linked to Jesus. Yes, when a person comes to faith, we join with the angels of God in celebration. Another person has honoured Jesus and turned to him, and that's great. Yes, the servant of God is encouraged when Jesus uses them because it is our pleasure to serve him. We may well rejoice because Jesus has worked through us, whether we've been the tool that he's finally used to bring someone to faith or whether we've been used by him along the way. And it doesn't matter whether we're a preacher or a church leader or a Christian who occupies seat in church. We are all lieutenants of Jesus, and our task is always to honour him. However, because it honours Jesus, Christian ministry is always concerned about the truth. Whatever error may come in the way of addition to Christian truth or taking from it has to be opposed. This is never attractive or easy. The error may come from those we hold dear or someone we hardly know. But error is error, and it must be opposed. And this will mean always that Christian ministry is divisive. In the Roman triumph, captive soldiers and slaves were always amongst those herded along for public exhibition. Once the triumphal procession was over, the captives would either end up as slaves to some Roman great one, or dying in the battles with the wild animals that marked the celebration of the general's victory. Also in the procession were priests carrying their censers, burning incense to the gods who were credited with having brought the victory to pass. The impact of the smell of this burning incense depended upon the group you were in. if you were a soldier of the general, the smell would mark victory and praise and worship of your God and the honour of your general. It would be something to bring you pleasure. If you were one of the defeated rabble, that smell was a harsh reminder that you were one of the defeated ones and of the horrible fate that awaited you. Christian ministry, which is true, whether it's carried out by an ordained professional or a layman or a laywoman, has a similar divisive effect. For those who have responded to Jesus and given him control of their lives, the truthful proclamation of Jesus as the Lord is a great thing. It is a cause for rejoicing. Jesus will get the honour due to him, and as participants with him, we will share in that celebration. But for those who reject the message of Christ, there is nothing but the condemnation of judgment and a fearful eternity waiting, as those who have heard the gospel and turned from it. For such people, the gospel is a message of death and judgment, because there is no third position. The gospel means one of these two things, rejoicing or judgment, depending on our heartfelt response. Consequently, Christian ministry brings an awful responsibility. In chapter 2, verse 16, the apostle asks, who is up to this responsibility? Christian believers have in their hands the message of truth. Depending on their response to the gospel on our lips, rests the eternal destiny of every and any human being with whom we have contact. This is a frightening responsibility. Thankfully, it's not one that we're left to deal with. The answer to the apostle's terror lies in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we're competent by ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence is from God. The Bible is clear that Christ is the one who calls us to serve him in any form of ministry, and our responsibility is to be faithful in our dealing with that call. The response to our ministry is not up to us. We will do all we can to present the gospel as clearly, as truthfully, as attractively, and as effectively as possible. But the result all depends upon that response of faith, and any praise that comes from that goes to God. If there is no faith, the individual faces their own judgment. Our duty is to be faithful. Anyone engaged in Christian ministry will have reason to be thankful that we are not responsible for the response. Then again, Christian ministry will provoke opposition. The fact that ministry is divisive will cause some people to turn against those who declare it faithfully in favour of the compromisers. It will cause others to accommodate their message to the popular mind. Much of the opposition to Christian ministry comes from those whose attitude is cut out this or that because it offends the popular way of thinking, or include this or that because it has popular appeal. For example, God's call for sexual purity, or the call to live distinctive lives, or the fact that God has given his word in the Bible and that doesn't necessarily fit with the popular thinking of the day. All these truths and others like them will give rise to hostility toward those who preach a pure gospel. There will also be hostility from both believers and those who claim to be people of faith because they want to add other things, whether those things be offensive in themselves or not. Things like the rituals of the law of Moses or modern ceremonies that people want to add and that lead them to say, you can't be true Christian unless you say this or that, or you behave in this or that way. There will be opposition too from those who want to take Christian truth and twist it to make it palatable to the modern world's thinking, such as those who say that Christian love rules out any condemnation of any sort of behaviour. There will be those who are not happy that the Word of God requires that we do certain things or that we have done with other things in such a way that our human desires are restrained. People will object to giving away what they consider to be their own independence and yielding to the Lordship of Jesus. Christian truth will bring opposition that will impose all manner of pressures on Christian ministers to fiddle with and tamper with the gospel and make more attractive to the unbeliever. But true Christian ministry will also bring rejoicing. The fruitful preaching of the word of God will bring honour to Christ and glory to the Father and to the Spirit, and the faithful believer would not want anything else. If the rejection of the gospel causes offence, that's a sad situation, but it's one for which the Christian minister is not responsible. However, the reception of the gospel will bring joy to God, as he is honoured by it, and will bring joy to those who, as his people, are delighted to honour him. Accepted or rejected, true Christian ministry declares a gospel that honours and glorifies God and brings praise to him. The true Christian minister will rejoice that faithful Christian ministry is a glory to God, whatever the human outcome. I had a friend who's now gone to heaven, but as a Christian ministry, Don faithfully taught Christian truth as a hospital chaplain in the one place in Pakistan for 30 years. He worked among Muslim believers, and in those 30 years he did not knowingly see a single person come to faith through his efforts. But God was honoured, and since his death many have confessed that their belief was due to his faithfulness. Likewise, his sons and his daughter, who owe their faith to their father's teaching, have shared the same gospel with lots of people, and between them they've seen many, many people bring praise to God by committing themselves to serve the Lord Jesus. Don's ministry, along with that of his family, has brought great glory to God, and his Christian service has brought a great joy to many. So, what is Christian ministry? It is any declaration of the truth of the gospel of Jesus in word or action. It may be done by someone who is paid to do Christian work on what we sometimes call a full-time basis. Or it may be by someone who would see as finding their full-time employment in some other occupation, but whose job is to know Christ for themselves and to share that truth either as an unpaid volunteer or someone who uses the contacts and opportunities they have in other areas of life as a springboard to launch and share God's truth. In none of these situations is Christian ministry easy, but it will be marked as a joy that those who are not believers themselves can never even begin to understand. Unbelieving people look for fulfillment in life in all sorts of other places and find what they call joy in all manner of other activities. In spite of the opposition and the anxieties that attended him, Paul was committed to gospel truth. He was a believer, enthusiastic to share what he knew to be true, and prepared to stand firmly against any attempt to compromise that truth in any form and from any source. Is that you? Is that me? Are we so committed to the truth of the basic gospel that we can be labelled as those who are his and in his triumphal procession? Are we active in the war against those who are committed to live for themselves? Or are we among those who will twist the truth out of the Christian gospel in a false struggle to make it attractive to those who are not willing to honour Christ? Are we among those who will do anything in order to get onto our side those who at base want to compromise with the unbelieving world and play down real Christian truth and make it attractive to those who are unwilling to stand for Christian faith as the Word of God shows it to be? Are we truly involved in Christian ministry? Or are we simply fellow travellers with no real commitment? Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the faithfulness of your servant Paul and many like him down the years who have travelled in that procession to honour Christ and gladly given praise and glory to him. We pray for those who stand against the truth of the gospel. We pray that you would show them the error of their ways and point them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that each one of us will be faithful in our service for him. This we ask in Jesus' name.